Well, open with me in your copy of Romans. Almost said Galatians. Romans chapter 8. Again, happy Father's Day to those dads that are out there. Last week, we started Romans 8 with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to give us new life. Today, as we've come to Father's Day, we're going to talk about how God has sent His one and only Son, Jesus. But also, we'll look at the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so, by and through the Holy Spirit, we become adopted into the family of God. And being adopted means that we become new creations. We get new desires and so forth. And so our big idea today is that Jesus Christ has delivered us from condemnation and He has given to us a kingdom. And did you know that in Revelation 1:6 it says that He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, and to Him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, He is called the faithful witness. He cannot lie. He is the firstborn from the dead, and He is the ruler over all the earth. King Jesus rules over all. All presidents, all rulers, all authorities. We are subject to one King, the King of Kings, Lord King Jesus. And today we're going to see that we have been adopted into this royal heavenly family. We become heirs with Christ Jesus. And today I want to unravel some proofs on how we can know that we are actually in Christ. So let's read Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, picking up at verse 12, says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. May God add a blessing to the reading of His word. Verse 12, we get another therefore in the book of Romans. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We're debtors. And in the model prayer, or called the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches His disciples, what? Forgive us of our debts, and as we also forgive our debtors. Why does Jesus and Paul say that we are debtors? Hasn't Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, it is paid for? Well, yes, positionally, we are free. We're set free. He's justified us just as if we hadn't sinned. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we still struggle every day in these bodies, do we not? We've been transformed, but we haven't yet been glorified. We are debtors, Paul says, but not to the flesh. This fleshly body that we live in has done nothing for us, but has caused pain. It has caused problems. This body only causes urges, and the feeling of pain, this flesh always gets you and me in trouble. I have a competitor. He wants to come up here and preach. That's great. We are therefore not debtors to the flesh, Paul says. We owe the flesh nothing. And if we're not debtors to the flesh, then who are we debtors to? I would argue that since we are not debtors to the flesh, that we are debtors to God, and specifically to the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it states, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If we are not our own, we have an obligation to the one who bought us, to the one that resides within us, the Holy Spirit. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus to be an inheritance, and we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because God's Holy Spirit now resides and abides in confessed believers of Jesus. So in the context here of Romans 8, we've said that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you recall, chapters 6 and 7 had to deal with holiness and sanctification for the way that believers are to be free from sin and how to be holy. We are to know our position in Christ and we're to live it out. And so grace has never been a license for us to continue to sin. God saves us to transform us. And this was done so that we don't have to face condemnation, that we don't have to face the righteous requirements of the law, meaning perfection, because perfection was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We receive a not guilty status before God, and we have Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the requirements of the law imputed to us, that's credited to our account. Now, you can ask many people just one simple question, and that is, how does one get to heaven? And many will think it's by doing something, by going to church, or by giving in the offering, or not cheating on your spouse, or being a good person, etc., etc. The problem is that doing good things will never outpay for the bad things that we've done. Because as we see in the Bible, it only took one sin, and Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden and separated from God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see two main things. Two main things. The first is power from the Holy Spirit and proof of the adoption by the Holy Spirit. So first, the power from the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so we see that this is a warning, that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. Well, what does Paul mean by this? Does righteous living mean that we will live longer? Well, practically speaking, if you're an alcoholic, you will be more likely to develop liver disease and liver failure more quickly than one who doesn't. If you live promiscuously, if you sleep around, you get a higher chance of catching an STD. So yes, you will live longer, but that's not what Paul is saying. If you live by the Spirit, you will live. In fact, you will live forever. So what does Paul mean when he says that we will, if you live according to the flesh, you will die? Because he also says that, or by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will live. So if you live according to the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and in doing so, you will live. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And if you don't fight against evil desires, you will die. This reminds me of a story in 2 Kings where there's a famine in the land, and there's these four lepers, guys that have leprosy. And they look at each other, and one of them says, "Why are we just sitting here waiting to die? If we go into the city, there's no food there, we will die. If we just sit here, we will die. Let's surrender to the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we live. If not, if they kill us, we only die." So these four lepers, they go into the enemy's camp, and to their surprise, they find that no one is there. But all their stuff is left. For God had caused this great noise to be heard of chariots at which the Syrians, they thought that Israel had hired the Egyptians for protection. So they bolt. They get out of Dodge. They leave town. And so this is like rabbit trail, sorry. But if you live like the way you used to live, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you don't fight the flesh, you will also die. Coming to the realization that you are God's inheritance, you have to fight. And when you are no longer the devil's claim, the devil, he wants you back because you're going to face tribulation. John 16:33 says that you will have trials, you will have distress, you will have moments of sadness and moments of depression. But the Spirit has come into us by virtue of Jesus' payment on the cross so that we can have life, that we can have eternal life. And the regeneration process was not one of our own doing, but it was the Spirit's doing. So we are debtors to God. We are crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin, and we're alive to Him, and there's only one way to live. We need to live godly lives. We need to crucify the sin that is in our own lives. And when we are redeemed, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and this allows us to put sin to death. Now, we could not put sin to death in our own power. We just can't take a shower or a bath and remove our own sin. Now, this might surprise maybe some of you, but even baptism doesn't save us. It is symbolic, absolutely. It represents how God has saved us by the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And any that place their faith and trust solely in Christ have the pledge of a clear conscience before God. We have power to put to death sin, and this comes from the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus Christ, and as our one and only payment for our sin, when we have confessed Him as Lord, we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that lives within us, and He gives us the power not to sin. If you live after the deeds of the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Holy Spirit, you will live. And when we're regenerated, we have to kill the rotten, stinky, old man, the old way of thinking that we used to walk in. I think it was Zig Ziglar. He used to say that we all need a checkup from the neck up to avoid stinking thinking. We need to reflect and reevaluate how we think. We're no longer in the flesh, though we're still in this body of death. Jesus frees us, He transforms us, He gives us the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is a certainty. We've already covered the wages of sin is death. Everyone that you know will die because all have sinned. But if we live by the Spirit, by it, you live by the Spirit by putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so this is an active, regular occurrence, putting the deeds to death. Because for some odd reason, the old man, he doesn't want to die. He keeps showing up. Can anyone relate? I know that I can. Remember what Paul said in 7:19, he said, in Romans 7:19, he said, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice." Sin is always with us. It's at the door. It's evil, and sin is present within us. Don't be led by sin. There's a reason the Holy Spirit is called a guide. Every time we wake up in the morning, we have choices. Are you going to live according to the flesh, or are you going to live according to the Spirit of God? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Well, how? Paul tells us, Ephesians 6:13, put on the whole armor of God. You're in war. You need to prepare for battle every single day. We need to read our Bibles, the word of truth. Have it fastened around your waist like a belt, the belt of truth. Hide his word in your heart so you know what is right and what is wrong, so you won't sin against God. There is power for us when we live and when we're led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so not only is there power from the Holy Spirit, I want to show you four proofs of our adoption by the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." One of four ways we can see the proof of God's adoption is that we are led by the Spirit. Verse 14, if you are led by the Spirit, you are a son, you are a daughter of God. Now, just to be crystal clear, there's only one begotten Son, capital S, of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But all who are led by the Spirit of God are small S's, small sons of God. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, this is proof that you are God's adopted child. 1 John 4:2, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." In Romans here, we're told that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is pretty straightforward. One way of knowing if you are saved is that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And so if the works of the flesh are evident, so are the works of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can review Galatians 5 at your leisure to see if you are living in the Spirit or if you're living in the flesh. Is your mind set on the things of God, or is it set on the things of this world? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that we neglect the things that need to be done, but if you're living with an expectation that this is not all there is, there's going to be a fire sale and everything on this planet will eventually burn. I'm reminded in Acts 17 where Paul, he's teaching in Athens, he found some Greeks who are always wanting to know the newest ideas. He says that we are his offspring. And so it always irks me when, say, a politician will try to say something that we're all the children of God. Because Jesus said in John 8 that the religious leaders belong to their father, the devil. We may all be God's creation, but we are all not God's children. We have to be adopted. Verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." As we said, we're debtors not to the flesh, but we're debtors to God. When God has redeemed us, there is no more a spirit of bondage to fear. He's adopted us. We've received the Holy Spirit. Now, does this mean we should never be frightened? Because to be honest, there's some things that still frighten me. I come home and I start walking up our steps and all of a sudden our cat jumps out of the bushes. And man, if you want to hear your pastor scream like a little child, there you go. I always wonder if he's got a white stripe because he's a black cat. You might still have some fears. You might still have fears of the dark or fears of dying alone or fears of running out of money. But with God, we have no fear. We have no fear in death. We have no fear in condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And instead of fear, we have inherited adoption into His kingdom. We are legally God's child. We have all the benefits. We've been born again into God's family. We are led by the Spirit of God. Secondly, we can have proof that we are God's child when we have received the Spirit of adoption. We have His presence. We have His presence with us, verse 15. This gives us proof that we are God's child. We have the Holy Spirit's presence with us. God's presence helps us to overcome all fear. When you look at verse 15, what is the active word in verse 15? It is receive. Can we achieve the Spirit of adoption? No, you can't earn it, but you can receive it. Salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned by merit or by keeping the law. That's why Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who came forth from the Father, He was perfect union with the Father, perfect in every single way. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, meaning that Jesus did not sin in any way. He died the death that we deserved. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you may have heard the term Abba, Father, or that the word Abba is an Aramaic term that signifies a close, intimate relationship with a father. It's a term of endearment, and some will say it's even like the term daddy that we would use today. Now, there's been debate, of course, about what anything means. So it is also with the word Abba. Some will say that this is not a childish expression, even though for the last 2,000 years, this is what the children of Israel have called their dads, but its translation should be one that's more solemn and a respectful way to address a father. Now, each time Abba is used in the Bible, it's always followed by the title Father. And so I would caution anyone not to use God's name or titles flippantly. We're not to be cavalier on how we relate to God. Jesus isn't our big bro. God the Father's not our daddy or our sugar daddy. So even with the term Abba, use it respectfully. Yes, draw near to God as a heavenly, caring Father. Cry out to Him in desperate desperation as a young child does to their father. But if you remember Uzzah, he reached out and he took the ark because the oxen had stumbled and God struck him dead. Don't become so familiar with God that you forget the holiness of God. There's an old saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. Three times, Abba, Father, is used in the Bible. It's here in Romans. It's also in Galatians 4:6, in Mark 14:36, where Jesus says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, but not my will, but yours be done. There is a richness to understanding that God is an intimate Father. We do not serve a God that is far off or a creator that does not intervene in the universe. No, the God of the Bible speaks of a personal God as a loving and a kind Father that He has for His children. God is active. He sends the Son and He gives us the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit of adoption. Though we were sold ourselves into sin, God redeemed us. He bought us back. He's given to us the Spirit of adoption. And when we are saved, we're adopted into the family of God. And as an adopted heir, we are no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer a slave, a bondage to fear. We get adopted into the heavenly kingdom. He's delivered us from condemnation. Our sin debt has been wiped clean, and we've received Jesus' unlimited, unending righteousness that will never, never run out. Now, being adopted into God's family is not because of anything good that we have done. No, being adopted into God's family is all because of His goodness. All because of His grace. So a third proof I see to you in this scripture is that we have God's Spirit witnessing with our spirit. Verse 16, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with us. Verse 16, it gives us this great assurance that the Spirit, the capital S, the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. These things help prove that we have received God's Holy Spirit, that He's adopted us as His child. The Spirit leads us. His presence is in us. He gives testimony or witness with us that we are His. So we see leading and presence and witness. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We are His, and He is ours. And so strangely enough, Paul says that after there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for those that have been adopted into God's family, a fourth way we can know that we are God's is that if we suffer. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, I don't know about you, but that seems strange to me. If we've now been declared not guilty, if we have God's Holy Spirit living within us, isn't life just to be a bed of roses? Why can't we just have prayer breakfasts and potlucks all the time? Well, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. But Jesus has overcome the world. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 17. It says, if we suffer with Him, if we suffer with Him, we don't suffer alone. We suffer with Christ. Being a child of God doesn't mean that everything's just going to be rosy. The world will still have thorns. 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Being a child of God is an invitation to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. If you suffer, suffer well for Christ and with Christ. Anything that you might suffer on this earth is nothing compared to what will be revealed to us in heaven. Because Christ has already overcome death. What else is there? We will be glorified together with Christ Jesus. And so that great hymn, there's power, power wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we have great power also with the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He allows us to do the good works that have been prepared in advance for us to walk in. The Holy Spirit is a permanent guide, teacher, friend, comforter, counselor. The Spirit that has raised Christ from the dead dwells in confessed believers. And so I told some of you in Sunday school, I'm going to wrap this up, which just means 20 more minutes. Just kidding. Now maybe you grew up with a father that wasn't always kind. Maybe he was harsh. Maybe he was grumpy. Maybe even abusive. If so, I'm sorry. Hebrews 12:10 says that our fathers disciplined us for a short time as they thought was best. Now, you may have had a great earthly father. Praise God for him. God is different than any other earthly dad. If your dad is still living, call him today. Even if you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, give him a call. The Bible says that we're to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long, which the Lord is giving you. We deserve nothing in the kingdom of God. But in his grace, in his mercy, he gives us the opportunity to sit next to his son, Jesus. Now, Jesus, he will get the preeminence. He gets the first place. We get to rule alongside with Christ. One of the prerequisites, though, is that we're called to suffer. We're called to suffer because Jesus suffered. He suffered greatly. You don't become a co-regent with Christ without a change. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. God's Holy Spirit leads, it gives presence, it gives testimony that we are God's child. And if we are God's child, then we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We see his witness when we walk after the Spirit and when we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're not saved by doing those good things. No, we are saved by grace through faith, a gift so that no one can boast. But we are also his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared in advance for us that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. Don't be afraid. God is with us. God enables us to kill the flesh. The Spirit leads. We are to follow. The Spirit's presence is with us. It bears witness. So I leave you with a few questions. Are you bearing witness? We need to ask ourselves, are we doing what God has called us to do? Are we sharing the love of Jesus to others? Are we spreading the gospel? If we suffer, are we suffering well for Christ? Are you a child of God? It says we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Cry out to him today. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I do thank you for our earthly fathers. I know that not everyone had a good dad, but you are a good father. You've sent your one and only son to be the payment for our sins. We're told that you are love, And we can only love because you first loved us. Oh Lord, help us today. Help us to know these truths that we are debtors and that we are to kill this fleshly deeds of the body. And you call us to live by the Holy Spirit. And so may the Spirit draw, may He lead, may He indwell, may He convict, and may we know that we are the children of God. Thank you for the family of God. May we bear witness with your Spirit that we are, and if there be any wickedness in us, any sin, Lord, may we renounce and may we seek you. We thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name, the name of Jesus.